Let's pray. Father, it is good that you call us together as your people. You create us as a community of your followers. You call that the church of which we are a part of, and Christ is the head. Remind us of that, Father. Remind us that you are the head of the church. Remind us that you are the good shepherd. Let us be enthralled with who you are, your revelation and your will and your workings. Let us understand that faith is not about us, but about you. Faith is not in ourselves, but it is in you, the one true, living, and always faithful God. And it is for that reason that we turn to you in prayer, that you are sovereign and you are good. We lift up the Huffaker family in their grief today, that you would visit them with your presence. We lift up the Brunsons this day, separated by prison cells, but united to you in Jesus Christ, through which they cannot be separated. We do pray for our nation and all who serve her, our state and all who serve her, and our local community and all who serve her as well. You bless those who serve you, protect them. Bless those who serve our community and protect them. We pray for our sister church, Bear Creek, as they continue a search for their pastor, that you grant them wisdom as to who it is that they should be calling. We pray for renewed hope in her ministry, and pray for our joint fundraiser for them next weekend, next Saturday. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Egypt who are persecuted even this day under the risk of death, that you would strengthen them to bear witness, that you would bring multitudes of Muslims to faith in Egypt. We give thanks for the work this morning of the Vision Team. We pray that the work that they did will bear fruit for years to come. We lift up these prayers, spoken and unspoken, in the mighty name of Jesus, who is still teaching us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
As we enter the time to hear God's word, let us open with prayer. Eternal Father, whose dwelling place is the secret wellspring of heavenly light, send forth your light and truth, that every secret fear in our hearts might be opened to joy. Grant to us your Holy Spirit, that we might sense the joyful secret abiding with us. Grant to us the Spirit of truth, that we might dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Numbers. We're reading from chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. In the blue Bible, that's on page 122. In the red Bible, on page 154. Hear God's word. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out, it's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting of the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they."
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, it is chapter 15 we move into this morning. Who said we weren't making progress? It is chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. We come to the 15th chapter of Luke, and surely out of all the chapters in Luke, this may be the most familiar, maybe other than the birth narratives. In fact, it's probably one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. The entire chapter And we will be spending 3 weeks in chapter 15. 1 week on the first two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, and then 2 weeks on the parable of the sometimes called the prodigal son, and we'll talk about whether that's an accurate description or not. Maybe get some help from Tim Keller on that. We'll see. We come to this passage, this great passage, and we take a look at these two particular parables. But they all point to one point, which we will unpack this morning and in the next 3 weeks. It starts out by noting that now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. These aren't just words. These are descriptions of what was actually going on in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And it is namely that sinners were attracted to Jesus. In fact, they were attracted so much, they did something about it. They came to him. This might be surprising to us and troubling to some, and Jesus is trying to crush your idea of self-righteousness in this passage, that he does come to seek and to save that which is lost. It is not hard to see in this passage that Jesus' idea and the Pharisees' idea are ultimately opposed to one another. Because what happens when Jesus welcomes these sinners, and you know the tax collector is an equivalent term in those days for sinners because they were known as extortioners. In fact, they were extortioners. It wasn't just that they were known as that and got a bad rap. They were bad. That's the point. Sinners like tax collectors. And the Pharisees, Jesus is the one that seeks and saves the lost, and the Pharisees are the grumblers. And they are really good at it. It says they grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I think I would have loved to have heard how they expressed that. Because I think they were beside themselves. The sense is the Pharisees don't have a clue. They're the religious insiders and they don't get it at all. They don't get Jesus. They don't get what he came to do. They don't really get the prophecies. They don't really get Scripture. They don't get it at all. They're students of it and don't get it. Or at least they would proclaim to be students of it and they don't get it. And you can see them saying, you know, wringing their hands, trying, "My goodness, he's hanging out with sinners, for crying out loud. What more do we need to say?" Nothing. It would be better if you'd say less. Which one is it for the church? Which attitude does the church have towards sinners? The Pharisees' attitude? More than we would like to admit. What about you personally? What attitude do you have? Is it that of Christ or that of the Pharisees? Jesus wants us to think about that. This is why it's included here. This is why these notes are included here. Jesus wants to teach the people that are there, and he wants to teach us, so he tells a parable. He likes to tell parables, because parables can be a little bit disarming. He's not saying, you, but he's going to tell them a story. And they're supposed to understand that it's about them. And we're supposed to understand that it's about us. It's directed towards us. The Pharisees are being judgmental. They're saying, you know, these people are beyond the reach of God, not like us, upright, upstanding, respectable people. We're the type of people that God wants, not them. And Jesus says, let me tell you, there's 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost. Do you know what you Pharisees do? You cuddle with the 99. Let me tell you what the Good Shepherd does. And you'll agree that this is the Good Shepherd. This is not hard for them to understand, that the Good Shepherd would go after the one lost sheep. And it's interesting, the wording is that he would leave the 99 in the open field. That is, at a place of risk and danger, to go seek the one sheep that is lost. And he would make diligent search for that one sheep. And when he'd find that one sheep, he wouldn't put that one sheep in time out. He would take that sheep and put it on his shoulders, and he would go home and he would call his brothers. That's actually what the Greek means. He would call the men of the community together, and they would celebrate together because the shepherd had found the lost sheep. He was lost and then he was found. And there would be a great celebration. And of course, this is a picture of God. This is exactly what God does. When His sheep go missing, it's not that they get in their right mind. Although this will happen to some extent with the prodigal. We'll talk about that. But here it is saying that this sheep doesn't know it's lost, doesn't know its way home, and God has to go get it. Is that not true for people? It was true for me. I didn't even know I was lost, really. And so he celebrates greatly. And Jesus is teaching us a lesson here. Christ responds to their legalistic grumbling by this parable. And the question in this parable is, what is one to do with the lost sheep? What is the church to do with all the lost people in the community? The question would be, must it be ignored, neglected, despised, as was the attitude of the Pharisees towards the people whom they regarded as wayward? The problem is the Pharisees comparatively see themselves as good people, and Jesus is doing all he can do to challenge them on this arrogant presumption. He pulls on their hearts by saying, which one of you who had 100 sheep would not go looking for one stray sheep? And yet, that's what you are doing. You're staying home when it comes to real people. You would go after a sheep, but people you want to condemn. We should not miss the point that the Good Shepherd will leave comfort. Is that the nature of who we are? Are you like this? Are we like this as a body? Are we hungering to reach the lost? Do we have compassion? Do we see them? Are we about reaching them? That's the only way the church will grow. It's the only God-glorifying way the church will grow. There's a test to see where your heart is. Now let's imagine let's say it's near the end of the service, we have a time of prayer. And let's imagine this morning we're going to do this. We're not actually going to do this morning. Maybe we should be doing this. And the theme of that prayer time is repentance. You're sitting in your pew and you're hoping that someone who doesn't know Jesus would come forward. Maybe. Maybe you're just hoping it ends soon. And one of your elders comes forward to confess faith in Jesus Christ. What is your response? Is it outrage? How could this person have been an elder and they didn't believe in Jesus? And you're missing the point that they've just confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior today? Would it be outrage? Or would it be rejoicing? The outrage is the Pharisee, the rejoicing is Jesus. Well, let's up it. What if it was your pastor? The pastor comes down and he gets in line. He says, I want to pray to receive Christ. Or, what would your response be? I don't think that needs to happen. But what would your response be? Indignation? Anger? Betrayal? Or rejoicing that a lost sheep had come home? If it had been anger, then you're the Pharisee. If it had been rejoicing, then you're Christ-like. Until we get to the point where we rejoice and not sit in judgment, then we are more of a Pharisee than we are a follower of Christ. It is easy to be a Pharisee. It's remarkably easy. And it can be gratifying because it makes us feel better. Makes us feel superior. Self-righteous. I mean, Jesus says it as we go on, he talks about that in the coin. And let's go on to that. That's the second parable. Woman loses a coin. Now this is a really interesting parable because we have to kind of understand what's going on to get a full understanding of what it means, but even without that, you can kind of get the gist of it, right? She loses a coin and she has to search for it. Why does she have to light a lamp? Well, because there may be no windows in her house. Or there might have been one and it was really small. That's what houses were like back then. And the floors were dirt. So if a coin fell, it could kind of be buried under the dirt. Not easy to find. It could be hard to find. It's also interesting of what coin she lost. And there's some scholars estimate it's about a day's wages. So whatever your day's wage is, if you lost that, you'd probably look for it in your house for some time before you give up. But it is likely that that's not what this actually was. That this was a coin on a necklace that fell off. That was the equivalent of our wedding ring. And so, I actually had an experience with this. My brother, I was hiking with him, and he lost his wedding ring in a stream in New Hampshire. I never seen him and my dad look so hard for something. And I sat back and said, oh, Lisa's going to be so mad at you because you lost the wedding ring. I was like 18 or something. But I never seen people search so intently for something. Well, what's the woman going to do? She's going to look for the one lost coin. And what's she going to do when she finds it? She's going to call all of her sisters together. That's what the Greek means. All the women in the community. Isn't it interesting? The shepherd calls all the men together. The woman calls all the women together to celebrate the finding. And she rejoices. And then we come to the realization, just as he said in the first parable, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then in verse 10, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's not about a coin, and it's not about a sheep. It's about people. There's going to be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous. Now, scholars are absolutely dumbfounded about what the 99 means. I think the most plausible explanation is that the 99 refer to the self-righteous Pharisees. There are other ideas. Remember, the whole series on Luke is called The Gospel for Outsiders. It is explicit here that Jesus is saying, you don't get a pass by birth into the kingdom of God. You are birthed into the kingdom by grace, which will issue forth in a non-ashamed proclamation of trust in Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, Jesus is kind of saying, you know, there's going to be more rejoicing in heaven over the person on their deathbed who has a true confession of faith than the person that's been playing church all their life, but has never really meant it. Ouch. There's going to be more. We're going to see this in the parable of the prodigal as well. We're going to hear the son that is upset about that. You should either be rejoicing or highly offended this morning. And if you're not one of those, you're not paying attention. You're wasting your time. Then some wise guy or wise girl say, well, If it's that way, then I might as well go eat, drink, and be merry. I might as well live it up. If Jesus is at the end, if I could just say Jesus is Lord at the end, I might as well do. And Paul addresses this in Romans. What then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? What does he say? Not a chance. No way. By no means. You've died to sin. How can you go on living in it? Jesus is trying to make this very plain to us. This is preschool teaching that he's giving us here. It really is. It's very easy to understand. The focus, by the way, you don't have to figure out who the 99 are to understand this passage. The passage is teaching us is that God, by nature, is the one who seeks people. Again, the point is not sheep or coins, but people. Sheep and coins don't repent, we do. And as a church, we should be praying earnestly for conversion in our community and seek the privilege of some of those happening in such a way that we see it happen. But I think that before this happens, we need to understand that each one of us has been or is the lost sheep or coin. This is where we as a community need to come to terms with the reality that we are sinners in need of grace. If we stand with Christ, it is only because of His goodness, not yours or mine. We cannot have revival unless we know that apart from Christ, we do not love God, but we are haters of God. But God, who has his dwelling in the presence of angels, seeks sinners and rejoices over even one of them who repents or is converted. Jesus not only welcomes sinners, but he eats with them, right? It's a statement of intimacy. Jesus isn't just saying, "The Lord bless you," from a distance. He's hanging out with them. He's building a relationship with them. He sought them. He still does. And that if his people would follow him, must we not be doing the same sort of seeking after? The same attitude, the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. And there is a cost to this. A church filled with people who know they are recovering sinners is messy. It is. It's really messy. But such is the kingdom of God, to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.